Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day, and a special welcome to those who are watching on Facebook or listening by radio. We are delighted to be worshiping with you as well. Today, immediately following the service, our team's fair will be going on. Lunch is provided, and we hope that all of you will join the activities. Visitors are certainly welcome, along with church members. We will meet in the fellowship hall. Booths are set up for you to see all the different teams that First Baptist offers. And then, of course, lunch and dessert are provided. So we look forward to celebrating and sharing the afternoon with you. Because of the team fair going on today, there will be no Sunday evening activities, so no children or youth tonight. And so if you'll just please mark that down, tomorrow evening we do have Bible study at 5:30, so we hope you'll tune in. On Tuesday, our paper pals will meet, and Wednesday we do have Bible study, our prayer meeting at 6 p.m., and choir at 6:30. Next Saturday, the fundraiser for Jacob Holderfield. This is your last week to purchase tickets. They are available in the church office. They are $10 each. And it's a fun afternoon there at the VFW in Hillsville. Lunch will be provided, live music, a cruise in, raffles, all kinds of fun things going on. So again, this is the last week to purchase your tickets. All proceeds will go to help Jacob. And again, the tickets are $10 each. Next Sunday, immediately following the morning worship service, we will have a quarterly business meeting. So we hope you will mark that down and plan to attend. And on May the 7th, that is a Sunday, our children and youth and their families and anyone else who is interested are going to head to a Dash game immediately following the service. Head down to Winston for the baseball game. Tickets are $15 a person. This will include your entrance to the game and lunch. And so we hope that you will plan to take part in that. Again, we welcome you this morning. Thank you for being here.
Good morning. Welcome here to First Baptist Church. We welcome those with us online, those visiting, those listening by radio. Welcome. It is good to be back this week, as Lynn and I had a good weekend down in Lake Gaston last weekend with good friends of ours. And as we begin today, I'll be starting a short series referencing the book of Jonah, and we'll be in Isaiah 44 a lot today. But I want to share with you an article that I read from Dennis, and this is from April 14th, and I'm just going to read a couple excerpts of it. But he says here, Satan is happy with this state of affairs, meaning our country. He's willing for us to be happy in this world, if such happiness keeps us from the abundant life of Christ now and eternal. He is less concerned about religion if it means to the end of temporal happiness than it is our commitment to a transcendent Lord. Tragically, his strategy is working quite effectively. For example, in The Secular Mind, Harvard psychiatrist Robert Coles quotes the poet William Carlos Williams, who knew a woman born in Italy who raised her family in America. And according to Williams, she told me a few weeks ago that it has become quite different going to church here than it was when she was in Italy when she first came here. She said to me, I used to pray to God that I would learn what he wanted for me and how he wanted me to behave. But now I pray to God that he help us with this problem and the next one and the next one, and basically for God just to be a big pal of ours. It used to be, when I prayed to God, I was talking to him. Now, I'm only asking him to help out with things. So the question is, how do we know if God is truly our King? Jesus began his ministry in Matthew's Gospel with a proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He taught us in Matthew chapter 6 to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and your will be done. And he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But for many in our culture, by contrast, God is a big pal who exists to help out with things. So how do you know where God is for you? If God is only your Father, you can disobey him. If he is your Savior, You can trust him for salvation, but reject him in all the other areas of your life and reject his word. But if he is truly king, you will do what he says. The best way to know whether God is your king is to measure the degree to which you do what he says when you don't want to. And this we'll be looking at in Jonah in chapter 1 and chapter 2. When last did you do something you didn't want to do or stop doing something you wanted to do purely out of obedience to Jesus? The fact is that the more we make God our king, the more we experience his best in our lives. And the more we experience his best, the more we impact our culture with his transforming power and his transforming grace. He concludes with a Puritan prayer and confession, which I will close with my sermon later this morning. But before we go and prepare our hearts for worship, I'm going to ask Joe, if you want to come up for just a minute. He and Linda want to share with you God's miraculous grace and love and miracle this past week. As you know, we've been praying for Joe and for his heart, and that came to completion Tuesday. So,
thank you very much, sir. I'm Joe Souls, and I would personally like to thank each and every one of you for the prayers that you've given me for, well, since March or February when it all started. And they had some problems with my heart because there was a blockage.
A blood clot.
And they had to wait till that passed by. So this past Tuesday, I was in Tennessee at the heart doctor's specialist, and they took care of me. And I'm overwhelmed with the excitement that I'm able to move around normally now, and I love it. But I want to personally thank you for all the prayers that you have given me and all the cards and blessing. And my wife, who I love dearly, she was there every minute. She would travel 2.5 hours one way just to be with me. And during the procedures, she was there too. So she would like to say something, but I want to personally thank Kevin for all his calling and taking care of me and prayers. But Phil and Gay and all, and go ahead.
He had the ablation, and there was a blood clot. And the blood clot, when we went in there, we didn't know whether it was dissolved or not. And through prayer and worship and all that you all have done for us, the blood clot was gone. And that is a miracle in itself. And they found 2 spots on his heart. They were able to correct the rhythm of his heart. But now he's got to listen to me for 7 days, and it's driving him nuts. He can't do anything. So thank you again. And I am very blessed to be part of this church.
That is awesome. Thank you. We just praise the Lord. Nothing is ever impossible for our God. With that said, we are here to worship the Lord. And so let us, during this time, prepare our hearts, our minds, to just worship and praise and thank our God for being our God in Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Would you stand with me, please?
Before I get started this morning, I need to correct myself. Last Sunday, I told you that a camel carries water in its humps. That is not correct. I made a mistake. They do have nutrition in the trunk, and somehow their cells are made where they can drink a lot of water and retain it in their cells, but in the hump, it's not water. It's nutrition. So sorry, I made a mistake. Okay, we're done with that. Now, I would like to tell you a story this morning from the Old Testament. You know, the Bible's Old Testament, New Testament. And I think if you see a map of it, it might make more sense to you. So I'm going to draw you a real quick map. Pay close attention because we're trying to make a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? And what we're going for is lifting Jesus higher. Can you do this? Can you say, lift Jesus higher? Let's hear it. Lift Jesus higher. Let's hear it. Lift Jesus higher. A plus. Let's go. Okay. So, and I want to, I love the choir. I pick at them a little bit. They're okay. And I want to thank everybody here because you're so encouraging for me to do this. Okay. So, first of all, Israel is, that was called the promised land, Canaan. And it was, it's really small. It's about the size of New Jersey. You're from New York, right? But New Jersey's right there, across the river. Okay, New Jersey is little. And if, when you stop and think about this, it's really amazing because Israel is about 85 miles wide. That's like from here to Roanoke, approximately. I'm talking in general terms here. And then it's about 290 miles long, Israel is. And that's about more or less from here to Richmond. So it's a little teeny place. And it's quite, if you stop and think about it and see it on the map, it's quite amazing. So just let me tell you, children, the people in the God's people are called the Israelites. And so they were in slavery for about 400 years, and this is the top of Africa, which is Egypt. Okay? You with me? All right. So they were here, and they were slaves for about how long? About 400 years. And then God delivered them, miraculously delivered them by a series of 10 miracles, and they escaped across the Red Sea. And the bad guy, who was the Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh, he and his army were covered up. So this generation, they saw what God had done for them, and they delivered him. So God says, okay, so here we're going to go. Here we're going. Can you hear me? Okay, try to do this. We're going to go right here. This is Lebanon, and this is a country up at the top, and then over here is Syria. And then this is Jordan. And they were wandering around. They were in the desert. And they were in the desert for 40 years. And the because they were in the desert was because they would not go take the land. This is Israel. And God said, this is a promised land. It's Canaan. It's the same thing. They just call it Israel now. But he said, go take it. It's yours. Go take it. But they were afraid. They sent spies in, and two of them said, yes, we can take it. And 10 of them said, oh, I'm scared. Can't make it. They're big. They're like huge. We can't take it. So it caused their lack of faith and their disobedience to God. He just let the whole generation for 40 years. For 40 years, they were right here in the desert wandering around, and they grumbled and complained. The scripture says, do all things without complaining and arguing, without grumbling. Do you ever grumble? Do you? Me too. But it's easy to grumble, but it's hard not to grumble when things are going bad. And these people started complaining. And oh, I have to show you this. Do you know what's over here? Anybody know? What? The sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Now, you stop and think about it. All these are Arab countries. Right here that they're surrounded by. And here's little tiny New Jersey size, more or less, Israel. Or Canaan is the promised land, okay? And all this is ocean. So they, I mean, look, think of it. Just think of it. Can you imagine? They're completely surrounded by Arabs, and they have no place to go but the ocean. So they have to depend on God. They've got their back to the ocean, and here they are, surrounded by Arab nations, so they need to trust God. They really, and even now, I mean, it hasn't changed. That's where they are. Okay, so they were going to go. The easiest way was to go up here straight, but there were Philistines, and they were warriors, and they said, nah, maybe not do that. So then they tried to go around this way where Edomites, and Edomites were their first cousins, but they said, you're not coming on my property. Don't mess up my grass. Now, I don't even think there was grass in the desert, but I'm just making that up. But anyway, they went over that way, and the Edomites would not let them come in. Now, there's still Israelites in the world, a lot of them. There's not one Edomite left. So you've got to be careful how you treat God's people. All right, so now what happened was the people complained and complained. They said, we don't have any food, there's no water, and this bread, this manna, that falls out of the sky every day, we're sick to death of it. Now, Jesus is the bread of life. And I don't know if that was a turning point or not, but God, he was done. He'd had it. And so he just sent snakes. And the snakes bit the people, and they died. Can we see that slide, please? I don't know if you can see it or not. Can you see it up here? The people were just dying left and right. There was no cure. And so they did say, we have sinned. And when they admitted that they had sinned, God said, okay. So he told Moses, I want you to take a snake, make a bronze snake. It wasn't real. It was made out of metal. And I want you to stick it on a pole. And I want you to hold it up. And everybody that looks at this pole and that snake, they'll live. That was the cure. Didn't make a lot of sense to them. They didn't understand it. But there was no cure. And everybody that looked, and here they are in that picture, they're looking up to the snake. And then Jesus said in the New Testament that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's what Jesus said. Even as Moses in the wilderness, he lifted up the snake. He lifted up the serpent. And he said, look to that serpent. But he said, look to me if I be lifted up. And children, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be praising Jesus and lifting Jesus up to other people, to our neighbors, to our friends, to each other. We need to lift Jesus up. There's something about Jesus on the cross, that sacrifice, that love, that deep caring that draws people. It's like a magnet. And when Jesus is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we give you honor and praise and thanksgiving. And Father God, we want to be pleasing in your sight. Oh God, help us to lift up the lovely Jesus. Oh God, help it, Lord, that people might see Jesus and live and have eternal life. Not just life here. This is not our final home. But help us, Lord, that we have eternal life and spend all of our days with you. We give you honor and we give you praise and we give you thanksgiving in the lovely and the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, children, get some candy.
Stand.
To break. It's only through your mercy.
This morning's message is, will be in Jonah 2, Isaiah 44, and a little bit in Jeremiah. It's titled Futility. You see there on the screen, life without God is futile. Because do you realize when the dust finally settles, all of this of what we see and what we've done will be gone. All you got to do is read the book of Revelation and you will realize that at some point in the future, this entire world system will come to an end. So if we go about our lives and decide to exclude God in Christ Jesus, or we just give Him lip service without giving Him our hearts, regardless of the great accomplishments we may do, at the end of the day, it will be useless and it will be futile. Let me ask you something. Did you ever not get something you really put effort and hope into getting? And how did you feel? I know after my freshman year in high school, after being cut from the JV basketball team and not making the team, I worked and worked and worked that summer shooting. I spent hours at the playground, at the school court, shooting, dribbling, hoping to improve to make the team. But there was one major problem that I could not solve. Anybody want to take a guess? I was not even 5 foot. I was an impediment on the court, regardless of how well I could dribble or pass. It didn't matter. You know, I got cut again. So for glutton, my junior year, I went out for that. I said, well, let me go out for the varsity team. Well, you know, they're even much taller at that point. So, yeah. And it's futile, right? We're going to look at Jonah chapter 2 this morning and then Isaiah 44. And we'll spend more time with Isaiah. But Jonah chapter 2 is a prayer. It's Jonah's prayer. And if you've never read the book of Jonah, I want to encourage you to do it. It's an awesome, it's only 4 chapters. And in chapter 1, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. See, Nineveh and the Jews hated each other. They were enemies. They fought. They killed one another. And all Jonah wanted of Nineveh was to be wiped off the face of this earth. The last thing he wanted to do was go prophesy to Nineveh to give them a chance to repent and for God to forgive them. So in his bright idea, he decided when God told him to go to Nineveh, he went the opposite direction. To be like God telling me to go back up to New York and I head to Florida. And so Jonah was in trouble. And he was on a boat and a storm came up. Literally, it says in the Hebrew that the water was walking and raging against the boat and the fishermen and sailors on the boat. And they believed somebody had sinned for this to come upon them. And so they casted lots. And of course, it came down to Jonah. So he went overboard to save the boat and the crew. And chapter 2 picks up the story. But we're going to see 3 things in this prayer this morning. The first one is the futility of life without God. So when we read this prayer, the first major concept in the prayer of Jonah is repentance. The repentance is the futility of life without God. Repentance always begins with a note of despair. So when I finally came to my senses, as you've heard me give my testimony there in December in Winston-Salem of 1993, I was in despair. And I realized that I was a sinner and I was living my life contrary to God's will and without God in it. And so with that note of despair, I called out, I cried out to the Lord for help. We find this here, and it's a shame that our culture today has been working very hard at sanitizing this idea of sin. That there is no such thing as sin anymore. That God loves you, and you're okay, and you can do whatever you want. You don't even have to read the Bible. You don't have to follow the scriptures. God loves you, and it's all good. And that is absolutely false. It's a lie from Satan. And it couldn't be farther from the truth. But if there's no despair and we don't realize we're a sinner, then we're okay. And so then we'll never call out to God, and then we'll never need a Savior. Well, Jonah realized this despair when we read his prayer as he was in the belly of this, what is in the Hebrew, a Leviathan. If you ever seen a picture of the Loch Ness Monster, this was the creature that swallowed him. Okay, it wasn't a whale, it was a Leviathan, which is a much bigger sea creature. And the real pit that we find here was not that Jonah was in trouble in his consequence, but that he was separated from God. And it didn't matter the circumstance. He realized at this point in his life that he was now separated from the Lord. The second thing we'll see here this morning is the emptiness of idols. The second major realization was this, that when you turn to an idol, you forfeit the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the sacrifice of God. Do you think idols exist today? Of course. Don't we have a show called American Idol? We have idols all around us. You know, it used to be said that all you have to do is look in somebody's checkbook to see what they truly worship. We all have idols. We build idols. We create idols. We stamp the name of Jesus on our idols and think we're okay. And we'll get into that. The third thing we see in this prayer will be the salvation that belongs to God and God alone. The prayer of the prophet Jonah praises God as he alone is salvation. And so we will look at this prayer, and then we'll look into Isaiah to get a better understanding of what it means to be idolatrous and to create idols for us. So with that said, let's jump into Jonah chapter 2. He's been thrown overboard, and he's sinking in the sea, and we pick it up. Verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. So he is drowning. Remember, he was disobedient. He wanted to do his own thing. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord is hearing him. But I said, I have vanished from your sight, yet I'll look once more forward to your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. All right, the boy is going down, and he's in major trouble. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, and the earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit. Lord my God, as my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. And we'll talk more about this at the end of the message. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. And let me just say right here, Jonah did not pray for his circumstances to change. He didn't pray for God to get him out of this mess. He was sinking to the bottom of the sea. He is engulfed by Leviathan. He knows he is about to die. And he decides, knowing he was disobedient, to not ask God to change his circumstances, but to praise him for who he is and acknowledge that he is God and salvation is from the Lord, knowing because he knows God. He's a prophet for God. And he knows if Nineveh repented that God would save them because salvation belongs to the Lord. And so all Jonah could do in this prayer was to praise his God and acknowledge the truth about his God without asking to be saved from this life. And so how does God answer him? Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. This passage, perhaps in all of Scripture, or at least the Old Testament, is the most central to the teaching of Scripture because it acknowledges who God is. Jonah's prayer acknowledges God's sovereignty over creation. He acknowledges God is God alone for salvation. And the wild thing is it took Jonah 3 days to come to this realization. And this has a whole lot more foreshadowing for Jesus, which we don't have time to get into this morning. But in verse 8, he talks about these idols. And so let's jump into this, because this was a constant problem for the Israelites all through their journey with God out of Egypt. They, if you read it, and read how horrible the kings were of Israel, and they over and over and over and over left the Lord and worshiped idols and false gods. And so in Isaiah 44, we pick up verses 6 through 8. And listen to what the prophet is saying to the nation of Israel. He says, "This is what the Lord, the King of Israel and its Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says. I'm the first and I'm the last. There's no God but me." So Isaiah is prefacing this. He's about to talk about false idols. Let me say, first of all, that the Lord God Yahweh is first and last, the Alpha and the Omega. There's only one. There's no other gods beside him. Your Redeemer, your Lord. And this is what he tells you, nation of Israel. And he says, "Who like me can announce the future? Let him say so and make a case before me, since I've established an ancient people." Verse 8, he says, "Do not be startled or afraid. Have I not told you and declared it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God but me? There is no other rock, and I do not know any." These verses describe to us this argument against idols. It is as if God is in a courtroom and he has witnesses coming to the stand to testify and tell the truth of who God is over and against these false idols. God can only reveal the future. God can only save. God can only do what God does. God is the rock. God is our salvation. And there's no other gods but him. So what does a false idol look like? And how do these false idols and these false gods come into being? Well, it was happening as Isaiah was prophesying, and as Jonah knew full well, as he shared that in verse 8 of chapter 2. Look at verses 9 through 20. He says here, "All who make idols are what? Nothing." And I want us to keep this in context of where we are today and what may constitute an idol today in our culture and maybe even in our own lives. Those who make idols are nothing, and what they treasure does not profit. Their witnesses do not see or know anything, so they will be put to shame. So again, this goes against God's charge here, just a few verses. Say, who are my witnesses? These false gods, they cannot see, they cannot know anything, they cannot prophesy about the future, and they will be put to shame. Who makes a god or casts a metal image for no profit? God's saying here, if you make something out of metal, or you make an image, or make something out of wood, we sell it. We sell it to make money. Who would actually make something or cast something and make no profit? Look, all of its worshipers will be put to shame. And the craftsmen are humans. They all will assemble and stand, and they will all be startled and be put to shame. You know, it was interesting. Yesterday, I was watching... Of course, I was watching the Yankees, right? You know they won, by the way. But a commercial came on for Lexus. And it's about the hybrid car and electric car. And it was, you know, these commercials look great. They sound great. And then towards the end of the commercial, it said, you know, we are human. So it was prompting up, promoting humanity. And it hit me funny, because I'm like, are we placing humans above the Lord? Are we saying we are higher than Almighty God? Are we leaving God out of the equation? Or, you know, and so, you know, it made me start thinking a little bit. And then, you know, when I read this scripture as I was meditating this morning, it says, you know, the craftsmen are human. So you got human beings creating false idols with false gods, and raising up higher above the true God. And it says here they're all going to be put to shame. The iron worker labors over the coals, shapes the idol with hammers, and works it with his strong arm. But he grows hungry and his strength fails. And he doesn't drink water and is faint. All right, we have a God who never gets weary, who never grows faint, who never is tired. It goes on to say, the woodworker stretches out a measuring line. And he outlines it with a stylus. And he shapes it with chisels and outlines it with a compass. He makes it according, look at this, to human likeness. Like a beautiful person to dwell in a temple. He cuts down cedars for his use or takes a cypress or an oak. He lets it go strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a laurel and the rain makes it grow. I will make, look at this, something detestable with the rest of it. I will bow down to a block of wood. These verses share with us the construction of idols. In pagan Near Eastern religious leaders probably did not believe that an idol was the actual God, but they did believe that the God made its power and presence known through the object. Thus, the idol was seen as a potent representation of some deity. However, lay people, on the other hand, likely made a stronger association between idols and deities, taking the graven wood or the metal to be the true deity. So I'm going to grab this for a second. Thank goodness this is not a real snake. I'd be out of here. You'll never have to worry about me bringing snakes up here and dancing with them, all right? That's never, I'll be running out the back with you. To let you know about this, when this happened in the wilderness, literally the snake, the bronze snake that was fastened to the pole went this way, right? Horizontal. So when Moses held up, it was in the shape of what? A cross. Yeah. Again, another foreshadowing of what God was going to do with Jesus. And so when they would look upon this thing, they were healed. The problem was, though, after all of this event settled down and there were no more snakes, many of the Israelites started worshiping this. Do you see what I'm saying? They started believing that this was a god. When God used it for God's purposes, they started worshiping this thing, which makes absolutely no sense. Well, and when we read the rest of Isaiah, you'll see how ridiculous, when you really think about what's going on, of what they were doing. And that's how you can slip into idol worship. I'll share with you how easy it is that we can get wrapped up in our culture today or in things in our lives and create and make them idols for ourselves. For example, and I still into playing fantasy baseball and football with my buddies out of Raleigh. Those of you who are online and do those things, you know exactly what I'm talking about. However, early on when I started in 04, 05, 06, getting really into it and loving it, it got to a point where I think it probably became an idol in my life. I mean, Linda will tell you, for 4 months during the football season, she was a fantasy football widow. Right? I mean, it had impacted my life so much that if I was having a bad day with my players, I just don't get around me. Horrible. Over what? Something stupid that at the end of the day has no eternal significance and means nothing. But I allowed it to what? Take over. I allowed it to become my master, and I became a slave to it. And thankfully, with the help of Linda, I realized how ridiculous this is. I'm a grown man. What's wrong with me? Snap out of it. But we get caught up in stuff, and we create these idols in our lives. You know, this whole idea that God is love and there's no consequence, there's no repentance, there's no sin, but we call him Jesus. If that is your Jesus, you have created an idol for yourself, and you stamp Jesus' name on it. That's not the Jesus who died on the cross. That's a Jesus you have created to become your God. And that's what our culture is doing today on so many different levels. Well, Isaiah goes on to show the absurdity of this whole thing in the next few verses. Look at verse 15. He says here, about making these idols. It serves as fuel for man. He takes some of it and warms himself. He also kindles a fire and bakes bread. Okay, so he's built himself a fire. He's warmed by it. Imagine being around your fire pit. You're roasting bread. All right, so you're using this wood for different purposes for you. Now look, he even makes it into a god and worships it. He makes an idol from it and bows down to it. Does that not sound crazy? We look at it and say, well, we can see that, but where in our lives are we seeing that we don't see this, how crazy it is? He burns half of it in a fire, and he roasts meat on that half. He eats the roasted and satisfied. He warms himself and says, ah, I am warm, I see the blaze. He makes a god or his idol with the rest of it. He bows down to it and worships and he prays to it, save me, for you are my God. Do you see where Isaiah was going and God was going, where he says it doesn't see, it can't walk, it can't do anything, it has no knowledge. It's a piece of wood, it's a piece of metal. Such people do not comprehend and cannot understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their minds so they cannot understand. These are people who've gotten to such a place, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, with a reprobate mind, that they've gone so far down this road that there's absolutely no turning back, and they are completely deceived, and they are completely gone. And so God says, fine. If that's where you want to go, have at it. And so now they no longer can even understand how ridiculous of what they're doing. And in verse 19, he says, no one reflects, and no one has the perception or insight to say, I burnt half of it in the fire, and I also baked bread on its coals, and I roasted meat and ate. I will make something detestable with it, and I will bow down to a block of wood. He says here again, no one takes the time to really think what you're doing. It would be like you go kindle, you buy some firewood, or you chop down some tree and you got firewood and you take it home and you build yourself a fire and you say we're making s'mores, right? We all like to do that. We camp out, we make s'mores, toasting marshmallows. And we have about 5 or 6 pieces of wood left at the end of the night. Oh, I know what we'll do with the rest of this wood. We'll go make a god out of it and then we'll start bowing down and worshiping it. Is that not just craziness? Right? That's mental health crazy. And yet, how often do we do this? Right? We do it with our politics. We do it with our culture wars. We do it with entertainment. And that includes sports, music, movies, and the such. We do it with our own rationale when we want to be disobedient from the scriptures. We are creating idols all the time. They just don't look this ridiculous. But if we would take the time to reflect, thankfully I took the time to reflect on how ridiculous I was, then just maybe we won't be given over and won't be given over to deception. Jeremiah expresses the same idea in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And he says here, let me get to it. I hear the word of the Lord has spoken to you, house of Israel. All right, so here's another of the major prophets preaching to the nation of Israel, the same theme. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the custom of the peoples, look at this, are worthless. Someone cuts down a tree from the forest and it's worked by the hands of a craftsman with a chisel. He decorates it with silver and gold and is fastened with a hammer and nail so it won't totter. Like scarecrows in a cucumber patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm and they cannot do any good. Well, Isaiah closes this section, and we're going to look at 19 again in verse 20. As we bring this to a close, the futility of all of this. No one reflects. No one has a perception of insight to say, I burned half of it in the fire. I baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and ate. I will make something detestable with the rest of it. And I will bow down to a block of wood. And here in verse 20, he finishes this and he says, he feeds on ashes. His deceived mind has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself or say, isn't there a lie in my right hand? Deception. And the same deception started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. See, the lie in the person's right hand. Isn't there a lie in my right hand? Isn't there something just amiss or wrong with this situation? It's a reference to an idol that represents a false god, which was really nothing to begin with. Isn't there a lie in my right hand? The gods that we bow down to, other than Yahweh. This lie was the same that started in the garden. You don't need God. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. God is holding back from you. He doesn't really love you. You can be your own God. You get this knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you're going to be like God. You can become God. You can create your own gods. You don't need God. Is this not where our culture is today? If you're here this morning and you've already accepted Jesus, I want you to reflect on what was going on in your life and why you made the decision to accept him. You know, I hear over and over again, well, you can't share your faith because they're going to be offended. This person's going to be offended, and we don't want to offend anybody. If you believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that without that, that you're going to spend eternity in hell, you want to talk about something offensive by not sharing that? That's offensive. I am saved because somebody didn't worry about offending me. And I think you would say the same thing if you're here and you've received Christ as your Savior. You see, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, he says, those who cling to worthless idols, they forsake what? Faithful love. They have rejected the true love of God, which died on that cross for a lie that the world continues to spew all over this place. And we have a choice to make. And I can tell you, by the stuff I'm reading, the stuff I'm watching around the world, the return of the Lord is closer than you think. It absolutely is closer than you think. Don't think you have tomorrow to share God when we don't know if tomorrow is going to come. And don't be so wrapped up in this world, because everything we do that is just worldly is futile. And Jonah says it perfectly in verse 8. He clung to his own idols. And he realized, and in such a bad place he was in, that it was absolutely worthless, and he forsook the love of God when he turned and went the opposite direction. And he decided to withdraw any opportunity of salvation for the Ninevites, because he decided he knew better than the Lord. I'm going to close this morning with a prayer, and I want you to close your eyes and just listen to this. In a small book called Intimacy with the Almighty, Chuck Swindoll quotes this Puritan prayer of confession and commitment. And so listen to these words as we close. When you would guide me, I control myself. When you would be sovereign, I rule myself. When you would take care of me, I suffice myself. When I should depend on your providings, I supply myself. When I submit to your providence, I follow my will. When I should study, honor, trust you, I serve myself. I fought and corrected your laws to suit myself. Lord, it is my chief design to bring my heart back to you. Father, we pray these words and help us. Help us to see the idols in our lives that we don't realize we've put there, or the things we tarry after that is outside of your boundaries. Help us in all that we do. Have a heart full of passion and fire for you, because of you, and the praise that is due to you, so that we can make an impact in the lives around us for your kingdom. We are not called to save souls. We are called to introduce the one who saves souls. And that belongs to you and to you alone. We just praise you and thank you this morning through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you are here this morning and you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you, come forward. If you want to be part of our church family here, you want to come forward for prayer, the altar is open. Please stand for our closing hymn. If you all could just be seated for just a moment. I'm going to ask Tavy to come on up here. Many of you, if you've seen her, that she has been here for 2 years. And if you did not know, she's dating a fine young man over here, Mr. Kobe. And she has come forward this morning because she wants to officially be a member of this church. And so I present you for membership to you through transfer of letter. She's already been dunked, and I don't get the pleasure of doing that, but that's quite all right. So I present her for membership, so all those in favor say aye. Aye. Are there any opposed? Congratulations. They're going to hang out right here if you want to come chat with them. If you want to stand for our benediction. And just a couple of things. One, this team fair, I want to encourage you to stay. You don't have to be a member. There's 25 different tables about set up in the fellowship hall, and it has all of our team ministries. And we have members who are on these teams that will be there to talk to you about what they do, how they meet, when they meet. And we would love for you to see where God may lead you to be a part and connect in ministry here at First Baptist. If you already are on a team, I encourage you to put your name and number on the form there that's on the table so we can have an updated list with make sure we have all your correct numbers. And the Taco Bell and the Frosted Monkey are back there. And so lunch is on us. You know, you can stay, you can take it home, whatever. We just encourage you to stay and just enjoy and see what we have. Now, if you want to be part of the tech team, the guys up there in the booth, we have sound, projection, and video. Their table is up there. So if you want to learn more about the tech team and what goes on up there and interested, they'll be up there, and you can see what goes on and the equipment. And it's not that hard. It really is. And if I can do it, you can do it. So, and as we go, I want to encourage you, don't fret and be worried about the world. You know, we are to pray and to love and to share the truth of God. You know, the world is falling apart, but according to prophecy and God, it's falling into place just the way it's supposed to. So, you know, our goal is just to share Jesus, and then Jesus will do the rest. And so as we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.